The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen, and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and from the netherworld, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames.' Abraham replied, 'My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment.' But Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' He said, 'Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' Then Abraham said, 'If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Last week's Gospel passage ended with Jesus telling us that we cannot serve God and mammon. We see today what happens if we choose mammon. Mammon means wealth and prosperity for its own sake. For Luke, if wealth is our basic aim, then the more we get, the less we are. He shows this with his customary artistry by referring only to a rich man. He does not even name him. Lazarus is given the dignity of a name, and indeed a very noble one. It means God has helped. History has added insult to injury, called the rich man Dives, which is simply Latin for rich man. There was nothing else left of him but a vessel for vulgar appetites. And Luke takes delight in emphasizing the vulgarity. Purple was the most expensive color to produce, and a person needed permission to wear it. Wearing it all the time was showing off, like a bishop wearing a mitre at dinner. Dining sumptuously every day, and not just as feasts, showed gluttony, a most unappealing vice. Contrast that to what Jesus told his host earlier in Luke's gospel. "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. For his disobedience to God's wishes, the rich man finds himself in the netherworld, Hades, Sheol, hell. When you the land of death and darkness. But Lazarus is in paradise. And we have heard Luke say, and there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out." Here the rich man truly reveals his emptiness by astonishing arrogance. Lazarus is in glory, and yet he does not even address him directly, but asks Abraham to send him some water through Lazarus. His imagination itself has been robbed by mammon. He is, after all, in hell. This is Luke's artistry again at work. The rich man knew Lazarus well enough to know his name, but not be moved enough to help him in any way. He denied Lazarus his humanity on earth, but now he will face the consequences in Hades. Remember the Beatitude. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. But woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry." This year we have seen many a Lazarus on our borders. There are images that will haunt us. Babies being separated from their parents in May. And Oscar Alberto Martinez Ramirez and his two-year-old daughter Valeria drowned in the Rio Grande in late June. Now, there is no denying that immigration is a complicated issue and that reform will be difficult. This is beyond the competence of any single individual or institution, even the church. Yet as we saw when reviewing Catholic social teaching last fall, any legislation that destroys the family requires resistance. Any legislation. We are honored today that a staff member of Catholic Charities of Brooklyn and Queens, who went to Tucson, Arizona, to help institute a center to aid families in distress, will address us about this effort. I'm happy to introduce John Gonzalez, Director of Parish and Community Relations for Brooklyn for Catholic Charities.
Thank you, Father Smith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. I wanted to, again, thank you for giving me this opportunity to share the experience that I had in Arizona, in Tucson, with a place called Casa Alitas, where our Catholic Charity Systems in Arizona, every diocese in America has a Catholic Charities, had appealed for help. And they appealed through what's called Catholic Charities USA, and many dioceses, including our own, responded. And so early in August, I was one of those who was shipped out to help with the asylee community, and I'm going to share some of those insights. But I want to also add to the context that Father just did. Father offers, of course, the scripture and the gospel context and the situation with Lazarus and the rich man to help us look at this issue from those lens. I would also want to suggest an added context comes from our own Pope Francis. Today is the World Day of Migrant and Refugees. Happens to be September 29th, that is today. And the Pope offers a message. And the title of his message, I think, is a very curious one. And at first I thought it was odd. But actually I discovered in reading it that it was quite deep. And it's called, "It's Not Just About Migrants." That is his title. Allow me to read just this one short paragraph. He says, "The presence of migrants and refugees, and of vulnerable people in general, is an invitation to recover some of those essential dimensions of our Christian existence and our humanity that risks being overlooked in a prosperous society. That is why it's not just about migrants. When we show concerns for them, we also show concern for ourselves, for everyone. In taking care of them, we all grow. In listening to them, we also give voice to a part of ourselves that we may have kept hidden because it is not well regarded nowadays. That comes from the message for today from Pope Francis. And so there I am, early in August, going out to Arizona, and Casa Alitas, it was very chaotic that week. And the reason it was chaotic is it just reopened in a juvenile detention center. And so the families that we were receiving, and they were all families, by the way, no individuals, these were all families, had just been processed through ICE in their detention centers, and then ICE, once validating their stories, calling their sponsoring families. So ICE does their homework. In making sure these are valid cases. We don't get to see them until they are deemed so. They bust them. They bust them from Nogales, the border, to Tucson, Arizona, and there we receive them. It's about an hour and a half drive. And as we, you know, as we received them, we were given, on that day, I got there on a Sunday, a detention center. So we were concerned. We were concerned for their dignity. Here we are calling ourselves a welcome center and offering them basically the exact same type of environment that they had come from. So the communities, and yes, Catholic Charities was at the forefront, but Catholic Charities was not alone. There was a number of Christian, particularly Protestant communities who allied themselves with Catholic Charities to offer whatever contributions and furnishings and everything to help, you know, make this a more welcoming center. So it was a chaotic week to get this place looking like something that could have a place for children to play in, a place for you know, books and resources for kids and for families, and for the rooms to be, you know, to have some type of dignity. To be honest with you, when we did this, we thought of their dignity. We thought, here we are helping you. We want to give you you know, this opportunity. Later, we really started discovering that if our goal is to develop a relationship, if we are to do what Catholic social teaching tells us and be in solidarity with them, we have to be able to accompany them in being able to express their dignity. We are doing nothing else but expressing our dignity as well. When we dehumanize individuals, we end up dehumanizing ourselves, whether we know it or not. The inverse is also true. When we express dignity to others, we also express our own dignity to them, and we're able to relate with them, and true solidarity at that point can take place. So let me share with you, because this quote that I picked from Pope Francis tells us that we learn. We learn when we accompany. We learn when we're in solidarity, and indeed I did learn. There's many families that I encountered during that week, and one of them stands to mind. Many of the mothers that I saw had quite a bit of fear and quite a bit of concern. They were taking a step into the unknown, and they were concerned about it. Many of the families that I called throughout the United States, their sponsoring families, were equally concerned for their family members. They wanted desperately to buy a plane ticket, to have so-and-so go up to New England rather than take a bus, but we couldn't allow that because they didn't have the documents. So all we could get them was on a bus, a four-day journey. And as you can imagine, families were very concerned about this. So were we. And because of that, we were very diligent in making sure that we went over the entire journey with them. And, you know, go over the towns that they were going to go to. Go over some English phrases that would help them on the journey. We were very diligent with that. And for the most part, we encountered, you know, pretty good reception, pretty good understanding. There was one mother, however, that I saw that concerned me greatly because as I was explaining the situation, I got a sense it wasn't getting through to her. She wasn't understanding. I got a lot of silent nods. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And then I finally was like, I don't think she's getting it. And what I did was I asked her a question. So the next stop is where? And she didn't know. I got the sense she wasn't aware of what was going on. And I was very concerned. I was like, this is not good. Well, she had a 13-year-old boy, and this boy surprised the daylights out of me. He was respecting the fact that I usually address the parent. That's typically what you do. You look to the adult, and okay, I'm gonna you know, engage the conversation with the adult. And he knew that, and he stayed back, you know, for a while. But it was his mother who eventually looked to him and says, can you help me? Because I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what he's saying. And I was speaking in Spanish, mind you. Okay. So it wasn't a language issue. It was she just didn't have almost a context for what she was doing. But this boy came out of left field and took command. And we talked and we talked. And he asked questions. This was not a passive individual. He wanted to know not only the cities that he was going to go through. He wanted to know how to pronounce them in good American. You know, because something, you know, so instead of, he wasn't going to go away with Tucson, which is how many of them see it. It's, no, it's Tucson. How do you pronounce that? It sounds funny. Let's go with that. And the next day, the same thing. He came up wanting to, okay, let me learn these phrases. Let me learn them in English. But how do you pronounce this? How do you pronounce that? He wanted to know everything. He wanted to know about our culture. You know, I took pride in being a New Yorker. He was going to go to, and his mother were going to go to a mid-Atlantic state. But he wanted to know what that was about. What does it mean to be an American? What does it mean to eat, you know, the our non-taco cuisine of hamburgers and hot dogs and all that? He wanted to soak it all up. Brothers and sisters, what I'd like to share with you is this boy and his eyes. And when I took him finally the second time to the bus station and I had to say goodbye, and he asked questions to the very end. Let me just say, on the ride over to the bus station. So he got a sense, not only from me, but from others, that we New Yorkers drive differently than the folks down there in Arizona and all that. So he sat in the driver's, not in the driver's seat, I'm sorry, wasn't that bad, in the passenger seat, because he wanted to get a flavor for how does a New Yorker drive, because I might have said something to the facts, like, okay, yeah, usually it's half an hour, we'll get there in about 15 minutes, no worries. So he wanted to get a sense of even that. So don't worry, I was careful, maybe a little fast, but I was careful, in good form. But as I said goodbye to him, and we went through some more English words and some more English phrases right up to the end, I've seen some of those videos of the old immigrant communities that came over here. You know, our story in the late 1800s, early 1900s, probably some of you and your stories as well. And I got to see through him, through Paco, ironically his name is Paquito, and I got to see the hope, the trust, and the belief in an opportunity that our nation was going to be able to provide him. He was a hopeful person, and it made me think. It made me think about our current reality as Americans, how much we have a certain pessimism, we have mistrust, we have division, we have fear. So it uplifted my spirit to see the ongoing immigrant story of hope and opportunity that we remember, that we read about, and that if you go down there, you will actually see, and we can actually live. And so it's his face and his departure on that train reminded me of a stanza in a poem, and I want to end this right now with this because I believe in this again through my experience back in August. From Langston Hughes, he writes, "Let America be America again. Let it be the dream it used to be. Let it be the pioneer on the plain seeking a home where he himself is free." My brothers and sisters in Christ, in the coming weeks, we hope to continue having this form of solidarity and accompaniment. We are looking at some possibilities for how we can be very more connected, and how our parish communities here can be connected to the families that are being served over in Arizona and Casa Alitas and possibly others. I don't have anything to say concrete right now. This is it's a delicate matter insofar as the politics changes, as you can appreciate, so we're very attentive to something that's going to be very good and very concrete to assist the families down there. I will be sure to pass the information out to your pastor and to all the pastors in our parishes so that we can offer a real solidarity between our communities. Thank you again for allowing me to share, and God bless you all.